Let's go before our Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for everything that you do for us in our daily lives, of course, giving us hope, giving us freedom. We also thank you, Lord, for our great salvation, which there is nothing greater than that. Your love and mercy you showed to us on the cross of Calvary not only saved us, Lord, from the penalty of sin, it saved us from the power of sin, and the sin's presence and glory one day. And as we discuss those things today, I pray, Lord, that we would apply those truths to our life and really cement them in. Lord, the truth that we find in the Word of God, there is nothing greater for us to meditate upon. And may we do that. May we spend our time meditating upon you and your goodness as we face troubling times. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, happy Independence Day to all of you. If you're like me, the last few weeks as we have been approaching Independence Day, it's been very trying on my soul. In my heart, because I love this country so much, and I know that all of you do as well. And we love the freedom that we have here, and we like what our country has stood for in certain areas throughout the past. And things change, don't they, over time? And we see a lot of changes in our country. But rather than give a speech against our country and what's going on today, you know, as Christians, we are to always point our eyes and our ears toward heaven and to the Lord, no matter what is going on around us. And the reason we do that is because there will always be sin in the world. There will always be some form of chaos. There will always be countries that topple over and rise back up. This will happen as long as we are here. And we know the good Lord has told us in his word that he is in control of these things, and that those who are in authority over us, he has them sitting where they are at. But ultimately, he is in control, and his plan will come to be, no matter what. And so rather than us getting stressed out in times like this, we should focus on our Lord and his greatness. And that is what we're going to do today. And we're going to tie in, of course, the freedom that we do enjoy in this country, and look at how, of course, that connects to the Word of God, as we are reminded of our independence. You know, there's two ways to look at that. Independence, we are free. We are free to make our own choices. Guess what? People are going to make choices that aren't the same as the choices we would make. It's going to happen. We're free to do that here in this country. But I want to look at the word independence a little bit differently as we move through this topic, and maybe put a space between in independence. As a Christian, we are to be in dependence of God. And we are not free to sin, but we are freed from sin. And we need that reminder. I say it all the time, but I need that reminder. And I know that you probably do as well. Well, how can I even come to that mentality? How can I come to that mindset where I find myself in dependence of Almighty God? Well, I must understand what it is he has done for me. And we're going to look at that. The first thing we're going to look at is in regards to our salvation and our dependence upon God, is we're going to look at our past tense salvation. We've talked numerous times, but maybe you haven't heard this before. So for some of you who have heard me preach on this before, It's just a reminder. Some of you may have never heard these things before. But there are what we would call three tenses to our salvation that we have. And so we're going to go through those things. There are three tenses: our past, something that has happened in the past; present, here and right now, that's our present tense; and then we have our future tense. And you can separate these things in the Christian life into our justification, which is our past, our sanctification, which is our present, and then our glorification, which is our future. Okay, and we'll see what each one of these means. We'll start out with our past tense, our justification. Now, when I talk about justification, I am talking about an individual who has realized that they are a sinner in need of salvation. They're a sinner in need of salvation. And they have recognized that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay their penalty on the cross. He died for them. They recognize this. They recognize he was buried, and they recognize that he was raised again the third day. And they have placed their trust in him. They have rested in him. They have placed their faith in him. They have accepted that gift of salvation upon themselves. So it's more than just an intellectual knowledge of knowing this is what Christ has done. I accept that gift of God upon my life. When a person does that and they trust in Christ, they put their full trust in him, not themselves at all, but in him, they are saved. This is their past tense, and they become justified before God. And so we talk about our justification. This means we are saved from the penalty of sin in hell. We are freed from sin. We will never go to hell now. We won't have to face the wrath and the judgment of God. We've been freed from that when we place our trust in Christ. And so we will not have to face that penalty. And although we are not in heaven physically right now, we can say with confidence, I have been saved. I have been saved. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been saved from hell. We know the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And it tells us about the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's move to our first section of Scripture. We're going to look at the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verses 3 through 8. Titus 3, 3 through 8. In regards to our past tense, our justification, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So why do we maintain good works as Christians? It's profitable toward men. We're going to see another verse in Timothy later on in our study that says this same sort of thing. There's a separation from works that we would do and what God did on the cross of Calvary. Our works cannot save us. He does not show us mercy, as these verses say, because of some work of righteousness that we have done, but rather it is the work of Christ and what he has accomplished. We'd rather do good works so that it's profitable unto others, so they can understand this same truth. When we trusted Christ, we were saved. We were justified, as verse 7 says, that being justified. This is a one-time justification. This is how God views us. We don't deserve to be viewed as though we are justified. We don't deserve to stand before God clothed in righteousness, but that is his mercy. That is his grace because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we placed our faith in him, he justified us and he clothed us in his righteousness. It was undeserving. And because of that, we want to share that good news with others. We want to affirm it constantly, as the verses say here in verse 8. We want to be careful to maintain good works. So as we look at this topic of our past tense salvation, our justification, the fact that we have been declared righteous, that we are positionally safe. As we look at these things, it should spark something within us when we look out at the world and we see the chaos. Sometimes we fall into a trap as believers and we think politics are going to save this country. It is Jesus Christ and people trusting in him that would save this country. We lose focus. We try to think of man-made solutions. And no matter what side of the aisle you stand on, as a Christian, your focus needs to be on Christ first. There may be different policies that this country has, whether it's on the right or the left, whatever, that might point closer towards to what the Bible would have as a pure government. And that's true, and it can help us make decisions. But our decisions are based on, our reaction rather, and our decisions are based on what the Word of God says. The Word of God is our standard. He is our standard. And if we have been saved from the penalty of sin, you see, this should within us give us a power to know that in the end, everything is going to be okay. Because I have been saved. No matter what comes my way. That is our hope. And that should motivate us to go on and to face issues head on. The love of God is awesome. He has declared me innocent. And if you've trusted Christ here today, you've been declared innocent, even when we're really not innocent. We deserve so much worse than what we have coming to us. We have nothing but bliss for the Christian, and it's so undeserved. He paid the price. You've heard different analogies given throughout the years of someone sitting in a courtroom. They've done something wrong. You could name many things, but just say you're there. Say you, in a fit of rage, maybe you got into a fight and you end up hurting someone real bad, maybe even killing them. And you stand before the judge. You are guilty and you're not sure how to handle the situation and emotionally. And the judge basically declares you innocent and takes the penalty upon himself. We've heard analogies like that and how that would should just break that person. Wow, the mercy. I don't deserve this, but the judge showed me mercy. Almighty God, the perfect and holy one, took our place on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the penalty. If you're sitting here today and you feel unloved by God, you are not unloved by God. He proved that day, and in many other ways. Colossians 1:13 talks about our Lord, and it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's what he did. He delivered us from the power of darkness. That was Colossians 1:13. Here's another one you can write down. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let me ask you today, whenever I read that verse, in my mind, I think about how Christians react to the cross. Is it like the unbeliever? Do we treat the cross, even though we're saved, do we treat the cross as foolishness, of none effect in our life? Did the cross make a difference in your life? Well, yes, it made a huge difference, especially in your eternal life. But is it making a difference in your life today, or do you look at it as not powerful enough? The work that Christ did on the cross, do you view it as not powerful enough to walk you through the chaos in this life? If you look at it, and we're going to talk about present tense here in a second, but if you look at it as it has no power, then you're going to act like it has no power. And you will fall into sin on a more regular basis. You won't be walking by faith. You start walking by fear. The preaching of the cross to us, friends, should be the power of God. Another verse you can write down is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy," not just a little bit of mercy, "but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we see here this connection of what takes place when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and these verses transcend time, basically taking us to a point of our glorification and stating this is a done deal. You have an inheritance. You know, in this world, we think of the word inheritance, and we have a hope, okay? I really don't think about these things. Some people do. But there are people that think, well, wonder what I'd get when my parents kick the bucket. You know, I can't think that way. I just don't. I'd rather have them here, amen, than worry about all that other sort of stuff. But people worry about getting some form of inheritance from somebody. And in this world, that can be spent. Because there's the idea out there, and maybe some of you older senior saints here have this thought: I worked for it, I'm spending it. My kids ain't getting it. You know, a person really can't hope in an inheritance to receive it, waiting upon some sort of inheritance on this earth. It can be spent. It can be dwindled away. Something can happen. Go into a nursing home, whatever the case may be, and stuff can happen. But our inheritance in Christ, it doesn't fade away. Where wrath and moth corrupt is here, not there. He is faithful to his promise. And we inherit this glorification. We inherit heaven and eternity with him. It is something that cannot be lost. And what these verses are trying to get us to that I just read in Ephesians is that this has happened. You can look forward to your glorification someday because of what Christ did on the cross and the fact that you put your faith in that and in him. That is a great hope. We can take a deep breath in this life because of what Christ has done. This brings us to that facet of our salvation, the next tense. We talk about past tense, our justification. But what about right now, the here and now, our present tense? We're living right now at this time. This is known as what we call it, our sanctification process. And when we use the word sanctification, many things may come to your mind because there are different ideas of what sanctification is. And some are true and some are false. Now, based off of what the Bible teaches, sanctification is a process. You and I will never be completely sanctified until we are in glory, until our glorification becomes sure. And we are there, it is sure, but when we are in heaven and when we are in glory, that means we no longer have to struggle against sin. We no longer will have the flesh versus the spirit. Right now, it is the flesh versus the spirit. If you're saved here today, you have these two things that are battling each other. And sometimes you'll hear people say, I've been sanctified. And their definition is, I have reached the point of spiritual maturity where I do not sin any longer. That is heresy. We cannot reach that point here on this earth. But we strive to reach that point because it profits others and appoints them to Jesus Christ. So we try to live a holy life for the cause of Jesus Christ. When we did our studies through the book of 1 John, we really dissected that a lot because some people take those verses out of context. So here we are. Jesus Christ, he died in our place. We've placed our faith in him. We're saved. We've been justified, but now we're in this sanctification process. The key to this is to understand that you have been saved. Our present tense salvation is to say that we are saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's what it means. We've been saved from the power of sin in our lives. We still have to face sin, this wicked world, the temptations from Satan, etc. But we are to endeavor to walk by faith, to grow in grace, to impact others for Christ. We do this because we are ambassadors. An ambassador should portray the proper message from their one in authority, which is Almighty God. The reason this is important to understand our justification while we are living within our sanctification, while we are living right now, the reason it's important, what I'm saying is, the reason it's important to recognize that you're saved and you're saved forever is because that is where that power of God comes to work. Remember back as we looked at, it was the verse 1 Corinthians 1:18, and it said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's what we're talking about. We are harnessing this power of God. Almighty God, Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he lived a sinless life. To the point of death, he lived perfectly. He showed us how to overcome sin. And he overcame sin. The question for us today, how are we going to react to the power that we have because of what Christ did? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 6. Verses 11 through 14. The Bible says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, it has to be through him. It cannot be through your own strength. That is the power that we're talking about. It is through him that we have the power to overcome sin. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We see this continual challenge throughout Scripture for the Christian to live a holy life. This is one reason why the false teaching that we can become totally sanctified here on this earth is wrong. We wouldn't receive challenges if we could actually become totally sanctified. It would just automatically happen because the Holy Spirit would just do the work in us, because we can't do it on our own, you see. But you see, the flesh and the spirit are fighting against each other. And what is our challenge here? We are to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Why? Because we'll start obeying those lusts. We are to fill ourselves up with the good things of God. Our focus should be on the things related to him, not the things related to lust and desires that take us away from him. "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Now you think of the stop sign yield. Or stop sign yield. Okay, that makes no sense. We think of the yield sign. You know, you come to a roundabout or something, you see the yield. And the car, by the way, that's coming this way, you're supposed to yield to the one coming from the left. Just letting you guys know. Okay? You let them go by and then you go. And that's the right thing to do. We are to yield to God. Let him follow us. We go off in that direction after him. Not before him. We go after him. And think about someone coming around the roundabout the wrong way. Would you yield to them? Well, hopefully so they don't hit you, but would you then go follow that direction? To be the wrong thing to do. There was a time in our life that we were shackled by sin, where we were hopeless, we were helpless with no power against it, and now we have a power against it, and we should take advantage of it. The problem is we have this flesh and the spirit. It's like two fat guys trying to go through a skinny door. And we have to, at some point, one of them has to go first, right? They both can't make it through. Which one are we going to let go through first? Hopefully, it's the holy fat one. You know, the one that goes, that's gluttony, so we want to be holy, right? But we let him go through. We let him go through because, and that's what the Bible teaches us, by the way. You see, you cannot abide in the spirit and abide in the flesh at the same time. The Bible says that's impossible. You can't sin and be in fellowship with God at the same time. So it's impossible, completely impossible. So therefore, let us follow after God and His desire for us rather than our own desires for ourselves. Let's stop feeding the flesh, but rather feed the Spirit. You and I are not helpless. Sometimes we feel like we are when things are coming from every direction, but we are not helpless. Even in the culture that we are in here in America today, we are not helpless. These are physical things that affect us. Behind those physical things is a spiritual thing, and it's a spiritual warfare. So should we not then, knowing that it is spiritual warfare, be concentrated on the spiritual side of all of this? This evil that is running rampant in this country right now is because they're following after the flesh. And there are believers that are in the wrong, that have I'm not saying that everyone that's committing crimes and doing things that are wrong, that they're all unbelievers. They're not. There are probably many that are believers that are making the wrong choices because they're following after the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. May that not be said of us individually. We no longer have to be shackled by sin. Sometimes we live our Christian life like the dream you have when you have to run away real fast and you can't run. You ever had those? Or heard about them? We're in this dream, you're like, I gotta get away. But your feet are just kind of spinning, you can't run. It's like everything's slow motion, except for the thing that's coming at you real fast. You know? That's how we act sometimes in our spiritual life. Like, I can't move forward. Well, no, you can't. You need the power of Christ to move forward. And in Almighty God, He has given to us that power. May we take advantage of it. The first thing that God did when we trusted Christ is He gave to us a divine nature. He regenerated us with the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't happen before you're saved, as some teach. That happens after you're saved. You place your trust in Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God comes within you. And He seals you to the day of redemption. This Holy Spirit reminds us of Scripture. He leads us. He guides us, and we are to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, who is God. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Within us, we have this precious gift of God. This precious gift. We've talked about how we have this treasure within broken vessels. We see a hint of this going on in Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, the reason I brought up these verses is because we know that Timothy was a saved individual. You know, God is not going to have them all come in and lay their hands on Timothy and select him for the ministry if he's an individual that's not saved, right? He is selected by Paul, selected by God, of course, first and foremost. Was Timothy saved? Well, yeah, we know that he was. So what in the world does verse 16 say? "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." This is in regards to our topic we're talking about right now of our present tense salvation, our sanctification process. This salvation is not his eternal salvation. This is a physical salvation. And this is where false teaching and all this, why this happens. Because every time a person sees the word salvation or saved or things like this, they immediately think about our eternal salvation. And it messes people up. Look at the Old Testament, all the times that Israel was physically saved, there's no way you can put a spiritual context on those physical salvations, the times they were delivered. It would mess with all the scripture, as it would here, to say this is an eternal salvation. No, friends, when we hold to the doctrine, when we abide in Christ, when we follow after the Spirit's leading in our life, it doesn't matter if you're a minister or not like Timothy, the fact is when we live this holy way and live properly, we are saved from the consequences that can take place. And for a Christian, a lot of times, the consequence for disobeying God is a lack of intimacy and fellowship with God. Fear can enter in. The joy that you have in your life can go away. Paul, he is concerned when he writes to Timothy, he wants him to maintain the Christian lifestyle as though he's supposed to maintain it so that others can see the profit in his life. Well, what is the profit in Timothy's life? Is it money? Is it fame? No. It's a joy in the Lord. That is his profit. That is his profit. And people can see this within him, that the Lord is working in him, that he is a sincere believer and he is a genuine believer as Timothy was. And they see the Lord profiting him due to that. You see, the biggest thing that you and I can do is abide in Jesus Christ and live lives of faith. Because when people see how we deal with situations in our life, they recognize we are living in freedom. We're living in freedom. Our Lord has set us free. Free to live in joy and in peace. Not to get off track, but the pursuit of happiness. Thinking about, you know, what's going on right now. The pursuit. Why do you think other people across the globe want to come here? A lot of it is because of those words. The pursuit of happiness. They have this opportunity to make something of themselves. It's one thing that makes this country great, among many other things. We see when people see in us that we have landed in happiness, landed in joy, and they recognize it's because we are living in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, it points them to Christ and they want it. Moving on, as we're running out of time here, to the third tense of our salvation, which is our glorification. This talks of our salvation from sin's presence. So the first tense, our past tense, our justification, we're saved from sin's penalty. The present tense, where we talk about where we're living right now, our sanctification time, our sanctification process, that is the power of sin over our lives. We have power over sin. We don't have to give into it. We can or we can't. But we have the power, we don't have to. There will be a day, and I look forward to that day, where we are saved from the presence of sin. We no longer have to deal with it. Won't that be good? Won't that be great to not have to deal with sin, worry about making the right decision or the wrong decision? We'll be in glory with our Savior. Will be saved from sin's penalty and its power. Eternity will be much different than it is here. And eternity is something you and I can claim because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because we placed our faith in him. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. This is sanctification, remember. That's when we will be like him. Not now, then. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Someday we will be like him. We will be without sin. We do not have to worry about it any longer. You and I are children of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been adopted into the family of God. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why I say many times I don't like it when people say that everyone on the planet, we're all God's children. I don't like it because it takes away the preciousness of the fact that we are children of God once we trust Christ, and it distorts truth. The fact is, mankind is a creation of God. They are a creation of God. And it is not till a person trusts Christ that we actually become his child. That's what makes it so precious. And I look forward to spending eternity with my Heavenly Father. We see here an absolute guarantee, as we look at this topic, of future salvation. Because every person who has been justified will be glorified. It's a done deal. It will happen. Let's close with this final passage of Scripture, the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have within these verses the three things that we talked about. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, we all see here. When you think about freedom, when you think about independence, recognize that you are in dependence of God and what he has done for you to enjoy the freedom that you do have. You cannot enjoy the freedoms in this life without understanding totally what it is that Christ has freed you from, what he has done for you. You cannot face the trials of this life without hope in your life. How do people get through hard times? It is hope, and it's hope in something. It's faith. Without it, it'll be a miserable life. But praise God, it doesn't have to be, because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And praise God for that. And you should praise God for that every day in your life. And when we look out at this culture, you know, I told Melissa on the way to church today, speaking of our culture, you know, we're coming to church and it's Independence Day weekend. And by the way, you should always say Independence Day weekend instead of July 4th. That's just my opinion. Independence Day. When we celebrate this weekend, I said, I'm going to wear something patriotic. Well, I have red on. But I said, it kind of looks like I'm half mourning because there's black, you know, and then it's half red, patriotics. And it's almost true of my heart right now because of everything going on. But you see, we have hope, though. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And these things, as sad as they may be, We have something to look forward to. We do, don't we? Let's focus on that. Let's focus on that and pray that we individually make right decisions in our life so that others will look at us. You want change? We need to look at ourselves first, look at the plank in our own eye, ask God for help, ask God for forgiveness, and move on, be an example to those who are around us. That's how we make a change here in this place. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the freedom that you've given to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you saved us, that we have a hope, that we have a future with you. May we reflect upon it. It's hard sometimes as humans to wrap our mind totally around this topic. It's because we're so focused on things we can see, smell, and taste, and hear, and Lord, but we are to live by faith. It's hard, so we ask that you would help us. But Lord, we also know the easier it becomes, the more we abide in you, the more we get into the Word of God and follow after the Spirit, the easier to live by faith it becomes. So give us the courage, give us the power, as you already have at the cross of Calvary, to live holy lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.